Well, it is lovely to be back again with friends. Thank you for having me, and I hope that the Lord will have a word for us all. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11, please. Numbers chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 to 15. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. The Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its color was like betulum. The people went about and gathered it around and ground it on millstones, or beat it in mortar, cooked it in pans, and made cakes on it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna fell on it. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families. Therefore, as the door of his tent and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, Moses was also displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I beget them, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a guardian carries a nursing child, to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where I am to get meat to give, where am I to get meat to give to all of these people? For they weep all over me, saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see your wretchedness." And then just verse 31 as well, please. "Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. And the people stayed up all night and all day and all the next day and gathered the quail. He who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had yielded to craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth." So reads the word of God. Let's say a little prayer before we look at this passage. Gracious God, we bow before you now, and we do just thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to meet with your people, and to look at your word. Lord, we need you now to speak to us. We don't need the words of man. We need the words of God. We need your word to come alive to us now. And I just pray that every single person in this room would hear something from you today, that you would encourage people, that you would challenge people, that you'd build us up, Lord, that you'd do a work that can only come from the Spirit of God. So we really do ask you, Lord, please, would it please yourself to build yourself up amongst us today, Lord, to be amongst us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you know what the problem with bad breath is? The problem with bad breath is everyone can smell your bad breath except for you. And so it is with complaining. We're very good at smelling the scent of a complaint in other people's mouths, but we're not very good at detecting it in our own mouths. So today I'm going to ask you, would you be willing to do something for me? Would you be willing to sort of consider this one possibility that out of all the people in this room, you might be the biggest moaner in the room right now? Would you be willing to do that? Instead of thinking, oh yeah, this message is for them, or he's a real whinge bag, he needs to hear this. No, this message is for me. I need to hear this today. So I'm going to split the message into four chunks, four sort of headings. My first heading is, memory is a mirage. My second heading for you today is, manners on the menu. My third heading is, melting the moaners. And my fourth and final heading is, Moses' moment of madness. And if you wanted one more M, I actually wrote this on the maternity ward with Lois. So there we go. Obviously not the intense part. That would have been terrible. Okay, number one, memory is a mirage. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, now the mixed multitudes who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. You see, the Israelites had been delivered, but they hadn't been delivered. You can take the Israelites out of Egypt, but you cannot take the Egypt out of the Israelites. And it is true, isn't it, that memory is a mirage. When we look back at the past, we're so good at only remembering the good things that happened. And here the Israelites, all they could remember was the leeks, the cucumbers, the fish. They're acting like when they were in Egypt, they were treats like princes. But they'd forgotten the baking bricks in the blistering sun. They'd forgotten being beaten, bruised, bullied by the Egyptians. They'd forgotten their babies that were drowned in the Nile. And not only that, they had forgotten their calling. They had forgotten their distinction. These were God's people. They weren't to be slaves. They were to have their own land and to reign with the Lord. I don't know if you've ever heard of the singer Adele. Well, she's a contemporary singer. Let me quote something that Adele said that I think is rather interesting. Turning 25 was a turning point for me. Slap bang in the middle of my 20s. Teetering on the edge of being an old adolescent and a fully fledged adult. I miss everything about my past, the good and the bad, but only because it won't come back. When I was in it, I wanted out. And that's exactly the same situation for the Israelites. When they were in Egypt, when they were under slavery, they pleaded for a deliverer. They wanted a man like Moses to lead them out. And now when they've come out, when Moses has arrived, they want to go back into slavery. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. You know, I wonder if you've ever heard people say this. Sometimes people say, those were the good old days, weren't they? The days of partying, the days perhaps when you took drugs, when you had fun, you know, when you were a little bit promiscuous, when you were, they were good days, weren't they? Oh, they were really good days. But were they really? Were they really good days? They forget the hangovers, the emptiness, the strain that was on their work, on their family. They forget being miserable. And that's why these people, they turned to Christ, if that was you. You turned to Christ because you saw how miserable and empty this life was. But at times, perhaps, there are good reasons why we may take a trip down memory lane. There might be good reasons why we look back. Perhaps we look back at the days of evangelism. Was there anyone in the room today who went to a Billy Graham crusade? Did you ever go to one of them? And you saw literally thousands and tens of thousands of people in Blackpool, and Billy preached the gospel. And what happened? Thousands came forward to receive Christ. Yes, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of them were false converts. But a lot of them were genuine. My mother was one of them. She didn't come forward, but she gave her life to Jesus in the minibus on the way back. I used to work for an organization called Young Life Campaign. And I remember hearing the stories that you have in missionary organizations. And one of the stories was when they used to do open airs in Llandudno. You've been to Llandudno, haven't you? And there's a massive promenade. Apparently, when the street preachers would stand up to preach, half of the promenade was cut off because so many souls were coming forward to hear the gospel. In fact, one night, 300 people came forward to receive John's gospels, and it was so intense that they had to form two orderly queues to give out the Bibles to those who wanted them. And now I've seen these same preachers who say this happened, and I believe them. I've heard them preach, and how many stop for them now? One or two at most. Why? Because the truth is this, we're in a generation of sowing, not of reaping. Perhaps there's a temptation to look back at days when your health was a little bit better. Perhaps when just simple things like walking up the stairs weren't so complicated. Perhaps you look back at days when the churches were fuller. You know, suddenly so many churches are turned into furniture places or even mosques, dare I say. Perhaps you look back at when your marriage was easier. Or maybe you look back at when you were single. Maybe things are tough and no one knows about it, but you carry burdens on your own. And yet, what does the Bible say when we're tempted to look back? It says, don't do it. It's not wise to ask such questions. It's not wise to say those former days were better. Number two, manners on the menu. Look at verses 7-8 with me. Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its colour like the colour of bedlam. The people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it in mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes on it, and its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. You see, manna was an incredible substance. It tasted like fresh oil. It wasn't sort of monotonous, and it could yield different kinds of varieties. There was a flexibility to it. Something else that you'll like if you're from the north of England. It was free, you know. There was no toil to acquire it, you know. It arrived in the night while they were sleeping, and the next morning it was there on the ground. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was nutritious. You'll remember in the Psalms that it says about the people of Israel that their clothes did not wear out, that their feet did not swell. There was enough nutrition in this manna that sustained them. It was angels' food. It was the bread from heaven, and it was new every morning. But you know what the best thing about manna was? It's this. God chose it for his children. The beautiful message of the Bible is that God provides for his children. If it's good for you, then God will give it to you, because our Father knows best. But we want meat, God. That's what the Israelites said. But if meat was the best thing for you, I would have given it you, says the Lord. Later we're going to see why meat would actually bring disaster, and that's why he withheld it. But first, let me ask you another question. Have you heard of the Word of Faith movement? Have you ever heard of that? This idea of name it and claim it. If you don't know what it is, it's basically this idea. Say I see my neighbor and he's got a Tesla. And I think, do you know what? I'd really like a Tesla. So I believe that, Lord, if I come before you, if I have enough faith, if I manifest this in my mind, God will put a Tesla on my drive. Why is that so dangerous? I'll tell you why. Because when the person does that, they are telling God what they need rather than being content with what the Lord has already provided. I need to be rich, God. But the Lord says, no, it would ruin you. I need to be successful, Lord. No, you would forget me if that happened. I need to marry that person. No, no, that is not the person I have for you. I wonder what's the one thing that you really, really desire, like more than anything, and yet you don't have it. Unless it's a godly thing, I want you to know something. You will never find peace until you take a deep breath and say, as much as this kills me, Lord God, I trust your will. Thy will be done. And when you do that, you'll find sleep while the rest of the world is laying awake trying to figure out how they're going to get this, how they're going to get more money. No, you'll sleep knowing that my God has given me exactly what I need. Have you heard of Corrie ten Boom? You've probably read the book by her, haven't you? Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch Christian lady who ended up in a concentration camp for hiding Jews. Now, there's something very fascinating about where Corrie was put. She was put in Barracks 28, okay? And her and her sister in barracks 28 actually, if you like, had a lighter load being in this barracks. They would often hear the other women and the other people in the other concentration camp barracks being abused by the Nazis. All kinds of terrible things were happening. But for some reason, in barracks 28, they were a little bit safer, if that makes sense. And one night, Corrie and her sister are praying. Betsy's leading her in prayer. And you can sort of picture it in your mind's eye. Betsy says, "Lord God, thank you for the food." And Corrie nods her head, "Yes, thank you for the food. Lord God, thank you that we have your word." "Yes, Lord, thank you that we have your word. Lord God, thank you that you've kept us safe." "Yes, thank you for keeping us safe." "And Lord God, thank you for the fleas. In Jesus' name, amen." And Corrie turned around and said, "I'm sorry, Betsy, but I cannot say amen to that. These fleas are horrible. They cause us so much pain. They're always biting us. We can't sleep because of these fleas." And what did Betsy say? "The Bible says to give thanks in all circumstances. So we give thanks for the fleas." And Corrie said, "You're right. In Jesus' name, amen." Now, a few years later, after Betsy had actually died, do you know what happened? Corrie found out something very interesting about Barracks 28. Do you know the reason why the Nazis didn't go in and bully the people as much there? It's because it had a problem with fleas. It was infested by fleas, and they didn't want to get bitten by them. And you know, guys, in life, you and I have fleas, don't we? Maybe not literally, I hope, but we have some level of fleas, don't we? We have things that we see that, you know, they seem totally useless. They give us grief. They cause us pain. And we think, "Lord, why are you allowing this to happen?" But it's only when we take a step back. It's only when we look at the bigger picture of God's providence. And maybe it'll only be when we get to glory with the Lord God that we'll see, "Oh, that's why the Lord God gave me fleas. That's why the Lord God put that in my life." Number three. Melting the moaners. Look at verse 1 with me. "Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp." Twice we see Israel murmuring. The first time is what we see here in verse 1. But does it say what they were moaning about? Can anybody tell me what the people were moaning about in verse 1? Doesn't say, does it? In other words, it was so trivial, it was so minor, that it wasn't worth wasting the ink to write it down in Scripture. And isn't that sort of true for you and I? At times we can moan, we can complain about things that actually in an hour's time we've completely forgot what we were complaining about. But notice here that complaining turns to combustion. A fire breaks out to consume the Israelites. It's almost as if God says, "If you're going to complain, I'll give you something to complain about." And I think sometimes we can do that, can't we? Sometimes we can complain about the price of milk or that the bus is always late. And then something hot hits us straight between the eyes. And we think, "Why was I moaning about that? Now I've got something heavy. Now I'm feeling the heat. Why was I complaining about that?" And then the second time we see them murmuring, it's over this miracle of receiving manna from above. They wanted meat instead. The Lord warned them that how they treated manna would be a test of their obedience of the word. Exodus 16 verse 4 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not.'" By rejecting manna, these people were rejecting the Lord. They were sort of being disobedient to the Lord. And that's a warning for you and I. If we willfully disobey the word of God, we can expect that the discipline of the Lord will come along shortly after. And then look at what Psalm 106 says. What did God actually give them when they asked for meat? It says, "So he gave them what they asked for, but sent a wasting disease among them." Now, we don't know what this disease was. We don't know what it was that when they got the quail that caused them so much pain. Perhaps
God himself cursed the quail, so it was giving them a sickness. Or maybe it's as the scripture says, that they ate so much of it that it was coming out of their nostrils that they felt so sick of it. But there's one thing we do know, and it's this. If we try to twist a situation to try and obtain something that we want from the Lord, we have reason to fear. And likewise, the Lord God gave this quail in anger so that their lusts might be fulfilled. And so they should know that ruin was just around the corner. So you want meat? Well, you can have so much meat that you become sick of it, that you come to despise it. I wonder if you've ever felt that in your life. Perhaps there's been a lust, a craving, something you really long for, something you really want. And at times you've twisted situations. You've gone to great lengths to get it. And then as soon as you get it, you feel sick to your stomach. You feel cheated. You feel angry that you went back to that sin. Perhaps you don't. Perhaps you find some lusts precious to you. You love them. You enjoy them. Well, if that's you, there's a warning for you in verse 34. What do we see is at the road, at the end of the road of lust? Death. The Bible says that the graves were called Kibroth Hattavah. And in Hebrew, do you know what that means? The graves of lusters. And do you know what I find really terrifying about all of this? After God sent so many warnings, after he cursed the quail, after a fire broke out, after so much pain happened, after the wrath of the Lord was kindled, did the people of Israel learn their lesson? Did they learn it? No. Psalm 78 verse 32 says, in spite of all this, they still sinned. It's challenging, isn't it? You know, how often do we make vows and say, Lord, I'll never go back to that sin. I'll never say that again. Lord, I'm dedicating myself fully to you now. And then, if you like, we do a Lot's wife. We look over our shoulder. We take our hand off the plow and we can look back. Just like the scripture says, just like the dog returns to the vomit. Just like the pig, after it's been washed, returns back to the mud, to the mire. So often, we're so slow to learn the lessons. After God has brought us right down to our knees, we then go right back to the sin after a very short time. Fourthly, Moses' moment of madness. Look at verses 14 to 15 with me. I am not able to bear these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. Here we see Moses at his lowest point. This is a broken man. This is a man who loathes his calling, who laments it and wants a release from the work which God has called him to. And friends, there are very few things which will discourage God's messengers more than to be criticized by God's people. To be nagged, to be attacked daily would break any man, even the patriarch Moses. But how did Moses respond in all of this? How did he respond? Well, not only was he suicidal, but he also complained. Wait a second. Moses complained? So why was Moses not punished too then? I'll tell you why. Because he took his complaint to God. Now this is so important. Because in the moment of a crisis, in the moment of a difficulty, it's almost as if God is asking us all this very crucial question. Why did you become a Christian? Did you become a Christian so that I would serve you, or so that you would serve me? Because when everything disappears, when the blessings have gone, when everything is stripped away and we're left with the Lord Jesus Christ, God is asking us, will we stick it out? Will we stand close to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will we run to the world for answers? That's why it's okay to be confused. That's why it's okay to be anxious, to be scared, to even be frustrated. Because God is saying in those times, I don't love you because you put on a happy face. I don't love you because you say the right things. I don't love you because you have the right theology or because you try to live a moral life. I love you because I am God and I bought you with the blood of my precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why I love you. Some of the godliest saints in history, they really did mess up. Job was also suicidal. David, at times, he spoke to God in ways you and I would never dream of. And Moses, as we've seen here, he forgot his calling. But Moses was the meekest man. David was called a man after God's own heart. And Job, right at the end of Job, it says that Job, only you have spoken correctly about me. So why is it that these men were so blessed? Why? Because when they cried, they directed their cry to God. They stayed with the Lord. They said, Lord, I'm not going to run to men for the answers. I'm not going to run to the pleasures of this world. I'm going to stay with you, that you will bring the answer, and I wait on you. Perhaps there's someone here today who's frustrated. Dare I say frustrated with God. Perhaps there's someone here who's struggling, who's got so many questions, so much confusion in your mind. What's the answer for you? The answer is, come to Christ as you are. Don't try and fake it. Just come to him with your issues, with your problems. He might not take the pain away, but he promises that he will stand with you through the pain, through this difficulty. Just like the Lord God, do you know when Moses, he interceded for the people? There was a time when God was so angry at the people of Israel that Moses said, if you will not forgive this people, then blot out my name from the book of life. He stood in the gap trying to protect the people of Israel from the wrath of God. So you and I have someone who intercedes for us. The Lord Jesus Christ stood in the gap. Between you and I, there is a great amount of wrath for our sins, our failures. And yet Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. But it means that he turns away the wrath of God and he absorbs it himself. There on the cross, he hung there for all the times we have complained. For all the times we have lusted, for all the times we've done wrong, shameful things, there Jesus Christ died for us. He was buried. On the third day he rose from the dead, and now he's ascended on high in heaven. And right now I can sleep at night knowing that I have a great high priest who is forever interceding for me. There is a covenant with his precious blood that God doesn't see me anymore in my failures. He sees the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is forever seeing Christ when he looks at me and he looks at you if you're a child of God. Let me leave you with one final thought. We're talking about King Charles. I won't say too much more because I'm being recorded. But we've heard a lot about Queen Elizabeth II, haven't we? I wonder if you've ever heard of Queen Elizabeth I before. Did you ever hear about her? She was a bit of a maverick, and she had a lot of haters. In fact, there was one woman who really wanted to take her out, wanted to kill her. And what this woman did, this young woman, is she got a guard's uniform, and she snuck into the palace. And she found a way into Queen Elizabeth I's bedroom, and there she hid with a little sword. Now, what she didn't know is that Queen Elizabeth's guards, before they entered a room, they checked every corner, every nook, every cranny. They looked everywhere to see that it was safe. So as they entered into the bedroom, there they found the would-be assassin. The lady, knowing that she had no hope, flung herself at Queen Elizabeth's feet and said, "Please, Your Majesty, show me grace." And Queen Elizabeth I said rather sternly, "If I show you grace, what will you do for me in return?" And the young assassin rather boldly said, "Your Majesty, if there are conditions attached to grace, well then it's not grace at all." And apparently Queen Elizabeth liked that response, and she said, "You're right. By grace I set you free." And apparently from that day on, this young lady became a servant of the Queen. And not just any servant, but her finest servant. And really that's the heartbeat of the message I'm trying to say to you today. By grace we've been set free. By grace the Lord God has forgiven us. And let's be honest, we probably will complain before we reach lunch today. We do complain, we do mess up. But let's just as Christians, those who've been set free, those who've got the joy of the Lord, let positive things, let good come out of our mouths. Because if we don't have the joy of the Lord, if we don't have a hope, then what hope does the rest of this world have? God bless you all, and thank you so much for listening. Ha ha ha.